This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Tonight, we're going to start off here in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. The sweet spirit, wisdom, and power is on hold for a few weeks. When I get back to it, you'll understand why. But Psalm 69, I wanted you to look at verse 30 and then verse 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. Now, there's a word in there. The word is better. Better assumes there is something else available, some other decision, something or position. I guess there's lots of options on this. And in that passage, the Lord can be praised, no doubt, by sacrifice or no action whatsoever. But He can be pleased better, in this case, by praising His name with a song and magnifying Him with thanksgiving. So, it's not a word study on the word better, because there's other things I'll use. But better is used 80 times in the Old Testament. And can you think of the book that might contain the most of the word better? Which one? Hebrew? No, Old Testament. Old Testament. Close. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes beats Proverbs by 3. It's 23 in Ecclesiastes and 20 in Proverbs. In New Testament, it's used 34 times. So the same question. What do you think contains the most words better? And you were right. The book of Hebrews. No question there. Better than everything's in relationship to Christ, better than the angels, a better hope. Matter of fact, it's the only hope. A better testament, a better covenant, better promises. Who would you rather believe, God or man? Well, God's promises are certainly much better. They're never broken. Better sacrifices, better country. I love the country we live in, but I'm going to a better country. And it's much better than this one. And a better resurrection. So, I mean, again, all of those in relationship to Christ. In Scripture, it's usually comparative to one thing or person. So, if you're familiar with advertising, and we all are, you go to the store and you want to buy maybe an appliance or something. There's good, and then there's better, and then there's best. Well, the Bible doesn't deal that way. It deals with either, it could be good, but it can also be better. There's no reflection on something that if it's the best, then obviously it's better. So why it's called money. We can get more money out of you if we say this is the best, as opposed to just better. But the Bible way should be the only way. And that would be better. Look here in Psalm, not Psalm, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. In the situation with Saul and Samuel. For Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So again, you're dealt with a decision of something better. Obey is much better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is good. A lot of us sacrifice to be here. A lot of us sacrifice things in our lives all the time. But obedience is much better than that. You know, it's not negating a sacrifice, but there are things that are better. So let's start off here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I don't have many of these, and we may get done pretty quick. And then again, we may not. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's the first one. Verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. All right. Now, in conjunction with that, Proverbs chapter 22, and then we'll elaborate. Proverbs 22. And let's look here in verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right, so the first thing is a good name. A good name is better than very expensive, precious ointment. And we learn from Proverbs 22, better than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Long before I ever knew anything about names, and I would never know, I never knew what goes into a good name. Our name, our last name, Eccleston, came from Ecclesiastes, and never even knew that, not until after I got saved. And that the name itself, Eccleston, means church town. So I didn't know that either. And then, of course, here I am, and Ecclesiastes is referring to the preacher, and it's just an amazing thing how all of this worked out. But that doesn't mean I have a good name. I think that you have to be saved. There are good people, and you would consider them to get really a good name, but not in the sense of spiritually. And I think this is talking spiritually, not physically. So, saved, righteous, selfless, godlike, faithful, loyal, compassionate. I think all of those things go into a good name. And that is to be desired more than all the material things that you can put together. Now, can anybody think scripturally of a person other than the Lord, obviously, that would have a good name? I think of two right away, but does anybody have any idea you want to bring up any? The first one would be Job. All right, Job had tremendous wealth. I mean, he had everything. So if you go to chapter 1, Job chapter 1, I'm not going to go through all that he had, but he was probably one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time, but he was also one of the most godly men. And so you know that he lost everything materially and the family except for his wife. And then you down in verse 20, he says this. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Man had a good name. Really. The other one I'm thinking of is in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Not a man that we know a great deal about other than this one particular situation. 1 Kings chapter 21. And his name is Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21. He was a Jezreelite. And he's mentioned here and in 2 Chronicles, and that's it. All right, and it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So it seems, it appears that it was outside the walls of the palace. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So, I'm assuming Naboth is not a wealthy man. And this would be a good deal if you're prone to money. And he said in verse 3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. All right. With that in mind, go to back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Normally, you don't refuse the king. I mean, that's not a good deal. They can do bad things to you. All right, but look at verse 28. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. All right, so his property was inherited. It was his father's. It may have been his father's before that. We don't know. But we know that he honored his father and his father's name by refusing to give the king that property. And he paid a steep price. Ahab had him killed. But he teaches a great lesson for me in obedience and loyalty. That there are things that are much more important than material things. Much more. And a good name is one of them. I don't know that, you know, we talk a lot about Naboth, but he had a good name. And he has a good name through history. You think of some of the famous people in the world, and you mention their name, and you don't come up with a good answer. You don't come up with a good feeling about these individuals. It's important that we be desirous to have a good name. And as being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be more interested in having a good name. Because there's no better name than the Lord Jesus Christ. But surely our name should be good in the sight of man and in, of course, the sight of God. All right, here's the second one, Acts chapter 23. And we've got about three or four verses to look in Acts. And this has to do with a good conscience. And a good conscience is better than an evil conscience. There shouldn't be no question there. A good conscience. And speaking about a conscience, I think innately, your conscience is telling you to do right. But I also believe that you need to be told what is right. I mean, you can, if you've ever done something wrong before you were saved, whether it was younger or later, and something was not right about what you felt about that, I think that's the conscience of doing that. But then you learn from Scripture, and then you understand why the conscience was doing that. And so when we speak about this, this becomes very important. Verse 1, Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So being a believer and being in the Word, then the conscience is based on facts that you find in Scripture. And it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's still a conscience. And he maintains that I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. All right, in chapter 24. And Paul is speaking before Felix now in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A good conscience is void of offense toward God and toward men. A good conscience is far better than any other kind of conscience, whatever you want to call it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, neither in verse 4, give heed to fables and endless genealogies with minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Again, the importance of a good conscience. And it is important. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look here in verse 18, right at the end of the book. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. So as you develop this, you see there's a pattern. And the conscience is involved, and we should be desirous to have a good conscience rather than an inconsistent one or a bad one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, is our last one here, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we're going to look at the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin here in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I'll get there. All right. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the kings. Servants, be subject to your own master, to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What is the phrase that is the most used phrase when things don't go right and go against you? It's not fair. Well, there's a lot of things that aren't fair. I mean, we've been going through some things with the girls and with Chris. It's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's not even right. It's immoral. But you know, they understand to some degree that they're suffering, and it's wrong that they're suffering. Then we read verse 20, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently. All right, you find out you were wrong, and you take it. You know you own it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And all involved with a conscience that is to be good. So, let's go over to, I'll try not to move us too far away. Matthew 27, verse 5. You don't need to turn there, but Judas realized he did wrong. He repented, but there was no change about him. He threw the money down, and he went, and he hung himself. What kind of conscience could that man have had? I mean, you're possessed with the devil. You don't have a conscience at all. In Titus chapter 1, look at verse 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, Titus chapter 1. You know where I was, and it didn't make any sense. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. All right, so this is in a series. Paul is talking to Titus, and it's speaking about the responsibilities of a bishop. And in verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And to all, the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, and even their mind and conscience is defiled. So here you're growing up and you've got a conscience, and the conscience can be defiled before you're saved. Not only can the conscience be defiled before you're saved, it can be defiled after you're saved. If you start taking in things that are wrong and continuing in them, but there comes a point where you don't even realize what you're doing is wrong, because you've done it for so long, you just think that's right. Then we come over to this one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this to me is the end result of not paying attention to the conscience that you have as a saved person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 and 2, then as the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever touch a hot iron? You ever have a hot iron put on your hand? Probably not. How would you like a hot iron put on your conscience? You know, there's things that they do with problems with your heart, and they cauterize it, and they put this intense heat on it. They burn it. But imagine your conscience being seared with a hot iron. I mean, once it's like that, there is no conscience. And that's why people do the things they do, and it does not bother them. Because there's no feeling. None whatsoever. I firmly believe that the people that are abusive, and that they have come to that place because if there's no repentance, they don't care that they hurt people. They don't care that it's all about them. It's just, you know, it is what it is. So, again, a good conscience surely is far to be desired than an evil conscience, or a conscience that's defiled. And again, this is where we live, and this is what we have to deal with. All right, here's the next one. Psalm 119. And this has to do with the Word of God. Psalm 119. And I'll just start it off with this. The Word of God is to be desired above every other book in the world. Right? And when we're talking about the Word of God, you have to have the Word of God to be able to adequately say the Word of God is to be desired more than anything else. If what you're looking at contains the Word of God, I would rather have something that is the Word of God. Right? When I was young in the faith, one of the groups that was moving away was a neo-Orthodox group. And these were people that used terminology that was of an Orthodox nature, but they didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, and they were using all these other ones, these taking away and adding to. And so they came up with the conclusion that the Bible contains the Word of God. But who chooses what is the Word of God and who isn't? Man. He doesn't have that ability. God wrote it, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, so man really has no say in it. And for him to lift himself up and do this is an affront to a holy God. Really, it's not that you're stuck on something. It's just the truth of the matter. So, Psalm 119, look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. If you had the choice of immense wealth or the Word of God, which would you choose? the better choice is the Word of God. Always. You can go into a cell and have nothing but the Bible. And if you don't have the written Word of God, you can have it in your heart. And the Word of God prevails. I was reading about a guy that was in prison, a prisoner of war, and he took all the things that he had memorized as a saved person, and he was young, and he said the thing that kept him was continuing to go over the Word and the Word. He had nothing. You know, he was tortured. He eventually was set free, but it was the Word. So let's say the people like the guy that wrote Fahrenheit 451, science fiction guy. I read that before I was saved, and I was impressed that firemen were going to go around and burn books, and instead of letting books be read. Well, what if something like that were to come true, and they all accumulated the Bibles and burned them? What would you have left? You better make sure you've got it in here, because you can speak the Word. I mean, we had a man in here that had, I think, a brilliant mind once upon a time. He went out with the Merchant Marines and then got back into Syracuse and was in a horrible accident and really couldn't function that well, couldn't see that well. His name was Everett. He came here and he would get his glasses and he would get maybe about 2 inches away and he would memorize. And I said to him, what are you memorizing now? He says, chapter 11, book of Hebrews. He says, I'm about 3/4 done. He had that thing inside of him. He didn't much have much outside of him, but he had that inside of him. And you think, I can't take the time to do this. Well, do it with a purpose in case something were to happen where you don't have any ability to have the Word of God anymore. And there are countries of the world where that goes on, We're not one of them yet, but it could be. All right, let's look at the second passage here, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now, where do you find the wisdom? You find it in the Word of God. Okay, verse 19. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Again, comparing the spiritual to the physical, the material. And it should be, I'm glad that in the early years of our country that the Word of God was taught in school. Well, what happened? What better thing have we found than God's Word? We haven't. It's just been a degeneration, continually, always. All right, here's the third one. Proverbs 138, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Good luck if you find Proverbs 138. And look at verse 1 and verse 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You and I can't make this up. And if we did make it up, we wouldn't do it this way. But the Lord holds his word above his name. And there's no greater name than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why are we so hesitant? I've got this Bible's 40-some years old. Older than some of you. Not many, but some of you. And it has served me well. And all the pages are falling out, and they're getting, you know, all ratty and stuff. And I would rather have this than anything. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say because you have other things. Well, if you predetermine that this is more important than those, then the things you predetermine, and if you lost those, like Job, what did they matter? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. What does it matter? When you go to be with the Lord, if you're saved, what are you taking with you? Nothing. Nothing. So what do all those things really matter? They don't. I mean, I'm not saying they're bad things, but I'm saying they don't matter. Psalm 19. Here's the fourth one. Word of God is better than every other imaginable book in the world. Psalm 19, and let's start here in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God is better than any other thing that you can imagine. And we have it. Think about how accountable we are to the Lord when we have it, and all these other countries do not have it, and yet when they get in touch with something with the Word, they cling to it. We should cling to this as though we could lose it tomorrow. Because we could. We may not, but we could. Better than all that's out there to offer your attention. All right, here's the next one, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And there is a pattern to all this. You may have noticed and you may not have. Again, material, physical versus spiritual. And which one is better? In every occurrence, spiritual is better. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures of heaven are much better than treasures here on earth. Did not say that you shouldn't have treasures on earth, but when you put more value to them than treasures in heaven, you've got it backwards. Your life's mixed up. In Psalm 119, I should have had you hold your place there. Psalm 119. And look at verse 127. Psalm 119, 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Okay, what about a house? What about a car? What about a family? Therefore, I love my commandments above gold, you fine gold. I mean, they're all material things. The Lord has given us family. He has given us each other as a local church. He has given me my wife, my children, grandkids. But they're on loan. And still, the most important thing is the Word of God. Not to the ignoring of any of this, but still, as far as treasures in heaven. Look at the guy in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 was the fellow that was very successful and had more than he knew what to do with. And so he said that he was going to build bigger and better. Many a pastor of a church has taken a congregation deep into debt because they filled their church, and they said, you know what, we need to build bigger and better. And if you didn't have the resources to do that, where are you going to get them? Well, then you're going to go in debt to man, and before long, if you're not careful, you'll be serving man rather than God. That's what credit has done. You know, it didn't used to be that you could go out and buy something you didn't have the money to pay for. You had to pay for what you bought. You didn't buy things on credit. But then came the invention of the credit card, and what a wonderful invention. We can have things and we don't need to pay for them. When we got married, we had no credit. Linda had some money, so we put it on a down payment toward a house. And it was not furnished, so we bought a refrigerator. 90 days, same as cash. First time we did something like that. And after 90 days, it was paid off. We could have paid it off then, but we decided we'd establish credit. And then by doing that, then we were able to buy things and put them on credit and pay them off before you would have to pay interest, which is the whole idea of how you're supposed to use a credit card. You don't get a higher credit rating. They want you to borrow money and pay part of it off and continue to pay part of it off, because then you'll just keep paying and paying and paying and you'll never pay it off, like student loans. I mean, they're crazy, ridiculous. So anyway, this is what this guy was doing. And he says in what he's going to do. And so God says to him in verse 20, or 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, so the comparison is treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. So my question to me and to you is, could you and I be doing better? I earnestly believe we could. We have a wealth of scripture dealing with the subject of better. I mean, really. You can go way back into the Old Testament and work your way through and see little things that turned out to be better than other things. And make it more objective. If you were to do that, make it more than just objective. Make it where you can, something that we can apply to our own lives. You can read accounts that are historical and you think, well, make that practical to me. Of course you can. They were in a situation. What did they do in that situation? They did something better than the other people that didn't do that. Well, you have that choice, and we all do. So, something better. We always should be seeking something better. Not to put down anybody else, but because it draws us closer to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this very short study in it. The scriptures that we covered, there's many more subjects, many more definitive ideas that are out there that we could have covered in a longer study. But this, Father, this is where we live. We should be desirous of a good name. Not only before you, but before each other. How do we want to be remembered? Negatively? Positively? And there's just many things. We are in in possession of your word. And we just pray that we would desire to have it better than any other thing that's out there. And we just ask you to speak to our hearts. We thank you for our salvation in Christ. We thank you for everybody here, everybody watching, that might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And pray, even as saved people, to be very cautious as to what we elevate above what God elevates is better than something else. Because everybody in this world, not everybody, but most people in this world have got it backwards. And backwards is sending us backwards. We're going from light to dark. And nobody seems to care because they're more interested in dark than they are light. And we need to be a people that are interested more in light than dark. I pray that you'd have your way as we go to our places. You'd give us clarity of mind and heart and conscience. And that we would serve you to the best of our ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you oversee all the details of what's to take place on Friday. And that you would prepare the hearts of the people that are going to be here. Prepare our hearts that are going to be taking part. And that somebody might be touched by your word, either to be saved or to live for you if they are saved. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.